Good morning, church. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. As you may have noticed, the projector is a little bit off this morning, so I would encourage you, please keep your Bibles open if you have them. I won't be using it too much, so it'll help you track along with me. With that in mind, please join me as I pray before we get started. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray your Holy Spirit will be with us this day. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So I want to start this morning by asking, do you know someone who is a born athlete? You hear boxing and you think Muhammad Ali. You hear basketball, you think Michael Jordan. You hear rugby and you think Jamie McKenzie. Not the Canadian Rugby League player, Jamie McKenzie, but the Australian Rugby Union player, Jamie McKenzie. Well, have you heard of Krista Palmer? Krista Palmer is a world-class gymnast whose entire life was about landing on her feet. But her career came to a sudden halt after a series of devastating knee injuries. She tore a patella tendon in one leg and tore an ACL, an MCL, and the LCL in her other leg. Those of you who have torn those tendons and ligaments, I'm sure you know just how painful that is. With injury after injury, her career on the trampoline came to a close. But at age 20, she tried something completely different. Diving. As a gymnast, there were some transferable skills, but now instead of landing feet first, she would have to get used to diving into the waters head first. This change would require rewiring about how she thought, how she moved, how she trusted. But by age 29, she stood on the podium at the Tokyo Olympics with a bronze medal in hand. The first American woman to medal in an individual diving event in over 20 years. This transformation took something outside of her to bring it about. And today we'll hear in God's word something similar. Today we'll hear that God brings about a transformation in his people that we could never accomplish on our own, and that this changes the trajectory of our lives. Before we move forward, it's worth gathering some context on the letter to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter from prison. It's one of the four prison letters, the others being Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We studied Philippians last year. And Paul knew the churches in Ephesus very well. After all, we read in Acts that he established them and he spent about 3 years there teaching and preaching and discipling believers. And Matt taught us 2 weeks ago that Ephesians was likely a circular letter that was written to be shared among the several churches in that area. These churches were generally mature, but they were facing internal, external, and spiritual pressures. Now, Paul, he writes this letter to the Ephesian churches to anchor their identity in the gospel. He writes this letter to confirm to them that their citizenship is not of earth, their citizenship is of heaven, and to show how the gospel shapes their everyday life. And that's exactly what we're going to hear today. Today we're going to hear how the gospel shapes who we are and how we are to live. Today we're going to hear that God brings us from death to life to live for him. And this is so important because left alone, we are in a state of spiritual deadness. We cannot pull ourselves out of this dead state. And this applies to all of us. Have you ever been, or maybe are you, currently stuck in repeated and habitual patterns of sin? God's word to you today gives you hope. It gives us hope. Because God makes us alive with Christ by grace through faith. And because of this, we can slay our sins and we can live for him. Today we'll hear this transformation take place in three stages. We'll see that we were once dead in our sins, but God makes us alive in Christ and enables us to live for him. God brings us from death to life to live for him. So, first up, once dead. Paul begins this three-stage exposition of God's work in salvation by addressing a foundational truth about humanity. Outside of faith in Jesus, we are all dead in sin. And because of that, we're all deserving of God's wrath. We hear in verses 1 to 3, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work now, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." In verse 1, we hear that outside of Christ, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. This means outside of Christ, we have no spiritual life. We have no connection to God. Just as physical death separates body from soul, spiritual death separates us from God. We may be physically alive, but outside of Christ, we are spiritually dead. And this death, it leaves us incapable of self-rescue. Ask any doctor, when a patient flatlines, they cannot revive themselves. Only help from the outside can bring someone back to life. And only God can bring us back to him. Because outside of him, we are enslaved to our transgressions and sins. We use these words a lot, transgressions and sins, but what do they mean? Sin is the rejection of God's rule to live life our own way. Sin is saying to God, not your will be done, but my will be done. And transgressions, it has this idea in it of a stepping aside from God's way of living, of a losing of the footing and a falling into wrongdoing. Together, these words, they describe both active rebellion and passive neglect, falling into rebellion. Our spiritual deadness, then, it isn't neutral. We lived in opposition to God. Which is why Paul then moves on to detail the three false masters that outside of Christ all follow. The world, the flesh, and the devil. If you see in verse 2, we hear of the world. The world is spoken of in this conceptual sense. It is the godless systems and values that pressure us to live as if God doesn't exist, to seek fulfillment apart from him. These external pressures, they pull us away from God. These pressures push us to conform to the world standards, to find identity apart from him, to find identity in success, in power, in our image. Then in verse 3, we hear of the flesh. And the flesh is those inward pulls. The inward pull to gratify ourselves and ourselves alone above all else. It's our desire and our cravings that are in opposition to God's Spirit. It's often displayed in our pride, in our selfishness, in our lust. And these internal pressures, they also pull us away from God. When we follow the flesh, we seek only to gratify ourselves. In the second half of verse 2, we then hear of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That is the devil. The devil is the real and personal enemy who subtly works to blind people to God's goodness and to bind them to lies. Now, these spiritual pressures, they also pull us away from God. The devil's aim, it isn't only ever to make people evil. Sometimes it can be simply to keep them spiritually asleep. This unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it represents the threefold power that enslaved us before Christ. And because of this, we weren't just lost, but we were dead. We hear in verse 3 then that we were, because of this, by nature deserving of wrath and already under God's righteous judgment. Paul's diagnosis here isn't, it's personal. He isn't saying you were deserving of wrath, but all of us. We were all deserving of wrath. He includes himself in this. This means there is no exceptions. There are no exceptions. That includes me as well as you. This is the universal human condition. Outside of Jesus, we are all utterly dependent on God's grace to bring us to life. The difference between the gymnast I mentioned earlier, Krista, her story, and the Christian story is this, that while Krista was injured, she had to stop, reassess, retrain. Yes, something outside of her control forced change, and her response was to try harder. But our story is far more desperate. We weren't just injured, we were dead. We can't simply respond by trying harder. It's like if someone were drowned. They can't swim to the surface to save themselves. Throwing a lifeline from the boat isn't enough. They can't grab hold of it. They're already gone. Instead, what we hear is that God dives into the water himself, and he pulls us up from the depths. So are you living life more by worldly pleasures, more by your own desires, more by spiritual distractions and lies? Or are you living life by God's way? Do you feel stuck in your guilt, in your sin, your shame, like there's no way forward? God's word to us, it can be tough. God's word to our friends and families outside of Jesus can be tough. But it is crucial, because we can't appreciate the fact that we need a rescuer unless we understand that we are lost. If you're not a believer and you're here today, will you place your faith in Jesus, the rescuer who brings life? If you are a believer, will you keep trusting and living your life by the faith that God has brought you to, knowing that yes, sin and temptation remains, the world, the flesh and the devil, they will keep tempting you, but you are no longer controlled by them. Apart from God, we are spiritually dead, But God brings us from death to life, which is what we'll look at next. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus, while sin and temptation remains, we are no longer dead in sin, but we are made alive with Christ. The result of this is something wonderful. The result of being made alive with Christ is not just the fact that we are saved alone. It's actually that it magnifies the beauty of God's mercy, His grace, and His kindness toward us. We see that later, and we're going to look at that. But God bringing us from death to life makes and magnifies and puts on display His mercy and His grace and His kindness. And it does that for eternity. We read in verses 4-8, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. These are some of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. I don't know if you've stopped this week to just appreciate how wonderful this is. We've just heard how utterly lost we are outside of Jesus. Then in verse 4 comes this great phrase, but God. And in the original language, the but and the God, they're placed side by side. They're wedged between each other to show just how inseparable God is as the one who acts to bring us from death to life. But God, because of His great love for us, who is rich in mercy. You see, God doesn't leave us in a state of spiritual death, but because of His great love and because He is rich in mercy, He makes us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in our transgressions and sins. In our rebellion, in our hopelessness, He pulls us out of the waters. You can hear the passion in Paul's voice at the end of verse 5. It is by grace you have been saved. He just breaks off and he can't help but just shout it out. We hear in verse 4 that God is both rich in mercy, and then in the end of verse 7 that God is incomparably rich in grace. Mercy and grace. These may seem like two interchangeable words. We had a wonderful discussion in our growth group about this week. But while mercy and grace are closely related, they have these wonderful nuances that are worth exploring because God is rich in both of them. Mercy means God spares us from the punishment that our rebellion deserves. God spares us from the punishment our rebellion deserves. He spares us from wrath. Grace means God gives us what we don't deserve. Grace means God gives us what we don't deserve, which is salvation. We deserve wrath, but God gives us mercy. We don't deserve salvation, but God gives us grace. God is rich in mercy and incomparably rich in grace. I heard someone say, God couldn't love me because I'm not good enough. And I remember saying to them, that's kind of the point. We're not good enough. But it's not about our goodness, it's about God's goodness. The good news is we don't have to be good enough. He never asked us to be. But because God is rich in mercy, we hear He has done three things for us three things that we share with Christ. If you're a Christian, listen to these three things that you share with Christ. The first is, God has made us alive with Christ. Though we were dead in sin, God gives us a new spiritual life through faith in Jesus. Our hearts are awakened, our sins are forgiven, and our relationship with Him is restored. The second thing is that God raises us up with Christ. Just as Jesus really rose from the dead, we really share already right now in His victory over sin and death. This means we now live in the freedom from sin's control, and we look forward to the resurrection that is guaranteed because of Christ's resurrection. The third thing that we share with Jesus is at the end of verse 6, we hear that we have been seated with Him in the heavenly realms. Our citizenship is not of this earth. Our citizenship is of heaven. Jesus rules and reigns right now, and God has given us a place of security with Him. Right now, because He rules and reigns, our future is tied to the fact that Jesus already has the victory. We are citizens of heaven. We live under His authority. We share in His victory. By grace through faith, God made us alive with Christ. He raises us up with Christ. And He seats us with Christ. And why has God done this? In verse 7, we hear it's to display His grace and His kindness. God saved us for our benefit. That's true. And that's amazing. But it's not for our benefit alone. God saved us so that for all eternity, our lives would display the incomparable riches of God's glory to the watching universe. It's as if God says forever, "Look at what my grace has done. Look at what my grace has done." Think of when Krista Palmer won her medal. It wasn't just her first Olympic diving medal or her first victory. It was also America's first victory in the Olympic diving category in 20 years too. She represented her country, and even though the rest of the country didn't participate in the event, they celebrated with her and they have the medal to prove it. If our salvation is meant to represent and display God's incomparable riches and mercy and grace and kindness to the watching universe, then our lives should reflect who God is and what He has done. So will you live your life in such a way that when people look at you, they see God? When they look at you, they see God's goodness. They see God's grace, His kindness, His mercy, His grace. How will you cultivate your joy? How will you cultivate forgiveness, humility? Because we're not just recipients of grace. We are living billboards of it. And if we're living billboards for grace, then how do we daily put on that grace, put that grace on display? And our answer to that comes in these last verses, because God brings us from death to life to live for Him. So far we've seen outside of Christ we are dead in sin and deserving of wrath, and that God makes us alive with Christ. He raises us up with Christ, and He then seats us with Him in the heavenly realms. Then we hear that we're not saved by our good works, as we've already heard, but we are saved for good works. We are saved to do good works. because God brings us from death to life to live for him. Verses 8 to 10, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Verses 8 and 9, they sum up everything we've heard in the message so far. Salvation is a gift. It's purely God's doing from start to finish. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't take credit for it. If we could, we could then boast about how we saved ourselves, but we can't. All the glory goes to God, and we live to display his grace forevermore. But Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 10, we hear that we have been saved for another reason. We have also been saved, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not only are we saved by God's, so his mercy and his grace are on display, but on top of that, we're saved to do good things, to do good works. We've been recreated in Christ. We have been brought from death to life. And this means we have been brought from death to life for a purpose, to do good works. This means we are called to be obedient to God in all the ways in which God says we are to live. This also means that every believer's life, it has a particular calling and a particular purpose. The good works God calls us to do have been planned by him in advance. God is shaping us all like a master craftsman so that our lives would be filled with acts of obedience, service, and love, and that we would reflect his character and advance his kingdom. When we live for God, we are stepping into the very purpose for which we were made. When a composer writes a symphony, every pause, every crescendo is planned out ahead of time. The musicians, they don't just play whatever they want to play. They don't go off script. They follow the composer's score. At least they do if they want it to sound as beautiful as it's intended to sound. If they don't follow the sheet music, it sounds discordant. In the same way, God is our masterful composer, and he's created us to play a specific part in his masterpiece. So how do we live for God today? And the answer is twofold. Firstly, we follow the instructions that we see in God's word. This means loving others well, showing kindness, walking humbly, and reflecting Jesus in everything that we do. The Bible, it gives us a roadmap for life. So start by aligning your attitudes, your choices, and your actions to the words and the will that God has displayed and shown us in his word. We are to live this way even if we don't want to, because God is the masterful composer. To do this, you have to know your Bible well. Don't try and make up your own pathway for life. Play the music that has been written by God. The second way we live for him is by using our specific gifts to serve him in specific ways. God has given us each unique talents and abilities and passions. And he's given us this for a purpose. So serve in the areas you are gifted. This is where you'll make the most and biggest impact. But don't stop there. Step outside of these areas Serve in new ways. Try serving in areas where it's desperately needed. Areas like kids' church and youth and ESL. And don't think I'm not the type of person to serve in those areas. Some of my best times have been serving in ministries I never expected to serve in. God often, he stretches us when we serve in these unexpected ways. And you might even discover that you had a gift you didn't know you had while serving there. The good works God prepared for us are found in living according to his will, which is found in his word, and in using our gifts to serve his kingdom. This might push us and challenge us and take us down pathways we never expected to go. But living for God, it means being open to this. It means being eager to follow where he leads and trusting that he has gone before us and prepared the path so that we may do these good works. We've heard today in God's word that he brings us from death to life to live for him. Maybe you're not a Christian and you've been challenged to consider where you stand in your relation to God. Maybe you've been a Christian for many years and you're stuck in repeated and habitual habits of sin. Wherever you're at, remember, God makes us alive with Christ by grace through faith. So step out from the dead ways in which you used to live and live in the good works that God has prepared for you to do. God calls us to live for him, not to earn our salvation, but as a grateful response to our salvation. God calls us to live for him, not to earn our salvation, but as a grateful response to our salvation. So whether you're stepping into faith for the first time, or whether you're fighting to break free from sin's grip, remember this, God didn't save you to sit still. He saved you to live for him, and to display his glory, and his grace, and his kindness, and his mercy. So let's dive into living for God today, because God brings us from death to life to live for him. Please join me in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, you are sovereign and full of mercy. You are rich in love and grace. You are the one who raises us from death to life in Christ Jesus, the one who seats us in the heavenly realms with him. We admit that we were once dead in our sins, separated from you, following the ways of the world, our flesh, and other spiritual forces instead of your will. Thank you for saving us by your grace through faith, not by our works. Thank you for making us alive in Christ and recreating us to do the good works you have prepared for us. Thank you, Father, that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Lord, help us live our life boldly for you. Help us depend on you fully every day. Draw those to you who don't know you. Strengthen your people to persevere in their faith. May our good works be a grateful response to the salvation you have freely given us. May we display your grace and mercy to the watching universe. We pray this through the power of your Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.